Let's open our Bibles in the book of Haggai, the chapter 1. And we're commencing to read just because of the time. Verse number 10 to the end of this passage of God's Word. Haggai chapter 1, verse number 10. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountain, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon all that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labour of the hands. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Josedech the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious, infallible truth, for his name's sake. Amen. We were looking last Lord's Day morning at the performance of the people, of Zerubbabel, of Joshua, and the remnant of the people. And verse number 12 says, then Zerubbabel and Joshua, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And we notice that there was a spirit of obedience among the people. How that whenever they heard what the Lord said, they desired to obey God. Last Lord's Day, we looked at 1 Kings chapter 17. And even though it was a difficult call of God to Elijah, the servant of the Lord, the prophet of the Lord, he knew that the God that he served was a living God. And when God told him to go and to hide himself, even though that would be the opposite to what Elijah would want to do, because Elijah was a man of great strength of character, and God told him to go and hide. And it seemed to be the opposite to what he would have desired, yet he obeyed God. Did he understand what God was doing? I'm sure he didn't, but he obeyed the Lord. And then God told him, God said, you know, I will command the ravens to bring thee bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And he said, you can drink of the brook. And of course, he enjoyed the visitation of the ravens, and they obeyed the Lord, and they brought him as God had commanded him, and he drank of the brook. And then the brook dried up. Is there something gone wrong in the plan of God, friend? No. For God was taking his servant the next step. And God told him to go to Zarephath. This time it wasn't a brook, it was a widow woman. And you remember at this time there was great need in the land, there was little food, the water was not upon the earth, and therefore the earth did not bring forth in plenty. But therefore God sent him to a widow woman, and whenever he came to Zarephath, sure enough, there was the widow woman waiting in the place of God's choosing. And you know, Elijah the prophet, he asked her to give him that little cake. He told her indeed to give him to drink and of that little cake. And you know, it was a testing time, not only for him, because he knew about the drought, but he knew he was asking something that God was in control of. And you know, whenever he obeyed God, he walked in obedience, and God blessed Elijah. We read about Abraham and how that God called Abraham to offer his son. What a test. And yet he knew that God would provide himself a lamb. He didn't know how it would happen, but he knew God would do it because he had faith in God. You know, friends, it's easy to say we have faith in God when everything's rosy in the garden, when everything's exactly as we want, when everything is just as we can want it to be and desire it to be and plan it to be and purpose it to be, but whenever the brook's drying up and the cruse of oil is just wasted, I can tell you it's different then. But God says he would supply all your need. And that's exactly what he did. He supplied Elijah's need. He supplied Abraham's need. We read this morning in Joshua. And Joshua has been called of God to take over the leadership of the children of Israel. Now, Joshua wasn't a Moses. Moses was a great man. And Joshua was second in command. And Joshua was happy to take the second place and willing to follow Moses. But now Moses, God's servant, is dead. And you know, whilst God's servant dies, God's work doesn't die. God's work goes on. And God has a plan and purpose. God's servant is called home to glory. I and God's servant Joshua takes the mantle of responsibility. And God tells him what he has to do. He's got to lead this people. He realizes it's a rebellious people, because many times in the days of Moses, this people rebelled against the command of God. Joshua knew exactly how rebellious these people could be. And yet God says, Joshua, I want you to take over the leadership. Then he says to this, he says, you know, as I was with Moses, so I'll be with thee. You're not going alone. You're not leading this people in your own strength. He said, just as I was with Moses, he says, I will be with thee. And he gives him a promise. And thank God, all he has to do is obey the Lord. If you turn back, keep your hand in Haggai, but turn back into the book of Joshua. In the chapter 1, and it says this in verse number 5, thou shalt not, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Brother, sister, in God's name, remember those words. I will not fail thee. I will not fail thee. That's the God that we're trusting today. I will not fail thee. I will not forsake thee. He says, be strong and of a good courage. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mightest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded to thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. This is the pathway to success, friend. It's obedience, obeying God. I was reading the words, the six biblical principles that Thomas Watson, the great Puritan, set out when he was introducing the Ten Commandments. And he said this concerning obedience. He says, first of all, loving obedience is free and cheerful. It says, if thou art willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. Isaiah chapter 1, 19. If thou art willing and obedient. In other words, hypocrites obey grudgingly, but the child of God who loves the Lord obeys cheerfully. It says the Lord loves a cheerful giver, and the word cheerful is hilarious giver. I must confess, it's not necessarily true when people are giving away and have to give even to the work of God, that they do it in a hilarious fashion. They're laughing when they're doing it, and they're really doing it cheerfully unto the Lord. But the Bible tells us that if thou art willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. Loving obedience is free and cheerful. Then he said this, loving obedience is devout and fervent. We're not to be slothful in zeal, but we're to be fervent in spirit. We're to pray fervently, we're to obey God firmly. And what Watson said was this, God deserves the strength of our affections. God deserves the strength of our affections in our obedience. We're to obey him fervently. And then he said this, loving obedience touches all God's commandments. There's a little verse over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23. And the Lord Jesus was rebuking the Pharisees. Over there in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, verse number 23, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. In other words, we deceive ourselves, says Watson, by imagining that God is pleased when we pick and choose our favorite areas to obey. Oh, sometimes, you know, the things we will gladly obey because that's easy to obey. But friend, God doesn't want us to pick our areas of obedience, because loving obedience touches all of God's commands. He said, loving obedience must be sincere. An action can be right while the heart remains far from God. Love longs to please the beloved, not simply to quiet their complaints. And then very quickly he said this, loving obedience must be in and through Christ. Our Westminster Confession of Faith reminds us believers' ability to do good works is not at all of themselves, but wholly from the Spirit of Christ. John 15:4, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, neither can you except ye abide in me. And then he said, lastly, loving obedience must be constant. You know, to obey for a time, whenever it's convenient, is not obedience at all. We've got to obey the Lord, friend. And that's exactly what it says here in verse number 12. Zerubbabel and Joshua, with all the remnant of people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them. And the people did fear before the Lord. There's the second thing. First of all, there was obedience. And then secondly, it says, they feared before the Lord. They feared before the Lord their God. You know, it's interesting to notice that, you know, for a time, God hadn't spoken. God hadn't sent messengers to them. They were walking in disobedience against the Lord, and God's servants hadn't come. Their fathers had many prophets, but they mocked them, they scoffed them, they misused them. And now God sends Haggai the prophet, and they know he's a man of God. This is what it says in verse 12. Then spake Haggai the prophet, or the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message. There was a time that they had many prophets, but they just dismissed what they had to say, and then God was silent. God was silent. I was thinking about that, you know, and sometimes we take things for granted, don't we? Until we lose it. Health, for example. It's not until our health goes that we realize just how precious a blessing we had and the health and strength that we had. We got up in the morning, but we always did that. We threw back the clothes, we stepped out onto the floor, but we always did that until some morning we go to do it and we can't, our legs don't move. And then we realize that we had a blessing that we took for granted. I was thinking about the children of Israel. Do you remember when God fed them there, out there in the wilderness? Remember God sent the manna. And friend, God sent them this manna. It was God's provision. And every morning they arose, the manna was there. The week when it came to the sixth day, God gave them a double portion of the manna. God provided for the need. But they took it for granted. Then the Bible tells us they murmured against God. And they said, but what about this light bread? You see, it was provided plentifully, but they loathed it. They wanted something more. They weren't satisfied with what God had given. Are you satisfied with what God, the portion God has given you, friend? You haven't the portion of somebody. Are you satisfied with what God has given you? So often we take things for granted. And so did the children of Israel. And then God sends a messenger, and they realize this message is from God. And the Bible says the people did fear before the Lord their God. The people did fear. They feared God. Now, you say, well, what does that mean, fear? Were they terrified of God? Were they afraid of God? No, friend, that wasn't the fear that's spoken of here. It was a reverential fear. It was an awe. It was a respect and awe of God, appreciating the greatness, the grandeur, the glory of God. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I was reading about Martin Luther. And you know, Martin Luther was so petrified of God. Martin Luther got to the place that in actual fact he was so afraid of God, he actually came to the point of nearly hating him. He was so afraid of God. Because the picture in Martin Luther's mind was so distorted of God. He could only think of God as a wrathful judge. Until one day he came to a living personal faith in Jesus Christ. And he saw that God was, yes, a just judge. But he knew that God was a loving Father. And he came through Christ Jesus into that loving relationship with God. He stood in awe of God. There was a reverence of God. In the book of Job, chapter 37, it says the concerning God, and I think it's important that you and I would remember that there is a great and almighty and sovereign God. Job chapter 37, and the verse is the verse 21. And it says, "And now men see not the bright light which is in the clouds, but the wind passeth and cleanseth them. Fair weather cometh out of the north. With God is terrible majesty, touching the Almighty. We cannot find him out. He is excellent in power, in judgment, and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. Men do therefore fear him. He respecteth not any that are wise of heart." The Almighty. You know, the sad thing is today that people speak the name of God, friend, in a blaspheming way. There is no reverence. There is little reverence of God. Even amongst God's people, the fear of the Lord is not among the people of God. You know, it says in the book of Exodus, the chapter 20, when God gave the commandments to his own people. This is what God said. First of all, God reminds them in that chapter that there should be no other gods before him. And then God says this in Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 7. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." What does that mean? He says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord of God in vain." Thou'll not take it lightly. Don't take God's name on your lips lightly, friend. Don't take the name of God loosely upon your lips. Don't take the name of God irreverently. That's what it means. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." God is to be feared. You know, the people stood in awe when they knew that this message was from God. This was none other than God's message. They knew it was God's message. They knew that Haggai was God's messenger. They knew that Haggai was there with God's message. It struck to them the very heart. They knew this was of God. God was speaking to them. They heard through Haggai, the servant of God, they heard the word of the living God. And they stood in awe of God. You know, friends, we should stand in awe of God. They feared before the Lord. Notice what it says in Haggai. Their God. Their God. Thank God that we're back into a relationship with God again. They were back into a relationship with God. They feared before the Lord their God. Can I ask a question this morning? What's your relationship with God this morning? What is your personal relationship? Forget about the person beside. What is your relationship with God? It says in chapter 1 verse 12, twice it says, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent them. And the people feared. A reverential fear of God came upon them. Very quickly notice the promise in verse number 13. It says in verse 13, then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord, following the people's response and the people's obedience and the people's fear of God. They stood in awe of their God. They were back into relationship with God. God had a word for them. What did God say to them, friend? God says, Haggai, tell them from me. This is my message. I am with you, saith the Lord. Wasn't a big long message, was it? But it was a powerful one. It was a very simple message. It was a simple, short message. But what encouragement is in these words? God says, I'm with you. And friend, I believe what God was doing is this. God was giving them faith. God was stimulating them in faith to do the work. God wants them to build the house. God wants them to get up and build the house. The word of the prophet of the Lord was a tremendous promise. He was God's messenger. He was God's ambassador. And he said, I have a word from God for you. And I believe it was a very simple message, a very short message. I believe it had a depth of meaning. Here was a word of encouragement. What God's asking us to do, we're not doing alone. God's with us. And let me tell you, friend, God's presence with his people is the enablement to do whatever it is. I don't care how big the problem is. I don't care how vast the mountain is to climb or how deep the valley is to walk into. Praise God, there is a promise here. A promise that will overcome every enemy. For God says, listen, I'm with you. What did God say to Joshua? He says, I'll not fail you. God says, I'll not forsake you. And these people knew they had failed God. They knew that they had forsaken the Lord, friend. They had gone their own way, but now God says, I am with you. God's presence. And with God's presence, there's God's protection. You see, the work was God's. They were building God's house. They were doing God's command. And God says, listen, I'm with you every step of the way. My presence. Yes, there were enemies still around them. Yes, there were problems they were facing. But God was there. Bigger than all of your problems. Maybe you're facing difficulties in life today. Maybe you're facing a mountain to climb, friend. To be honest, it's so big, you feel you'll never get over. God says, I'm with you. Maybe you're walking into a valley. It seems to be that this valley is so deep. My, it seems to be there's a dark valley that you've got to walk through. God says, I'm with you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, says the psalmist. Why? Because thou art with me. In Psalm 46 it says, God is our refuge and strength. He's a very present help. Yes, he's there in time of trouble. Therefore will not we fear. Though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of the Lord. Listen, friend. The Lord of hosts is with us. That's the secret. And the God of Jacob is our refuge. You read the history of the Christian church. You read about our forefathers. You read about those that stood in the fires and they were burnt at the stake. You read about those of the reformers that stood in a day of testing. In an hour of great need, you read about those that stood whenever the fires of popery were burning them and were destroying their bodies and laughing at them when they died in faith in Jesus Christ. Tell me, friend, what kept them going? What kept them through the fire? The Lord of hosts is with us. God, you're with us. It was their faith and trust in the very presence of a sovereign God. I was reading, thinking about that promise, friend. You read the scriptures, and you'll find it was that assurance that God was with Joseph that kept him in the hour of testing. Turn to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. And verse number 2 says this. Joseph is in Potiphar's house. And the Lord was with Joseph. That was the secret of godly Joseph. And it says, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. And the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Look at verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. That was when Joseph was lied against. You say, should God's people have to face trials? Is there something wrong whenever God's child is in the midst of affliction? God was with Joseph at the beginning of chapter 39, but friend, read the next verses and you'll find that he was falsely accused. And you'll find he was put in prison. But you'll find something else. The Lord was still with him. And that's what stayed Joseph. That was his strength. God is my refuge and he's my strength. He is that very present help in time of trouble. It was that promise that assured Moses to go forward. Turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. And in Exodus chapter 3, God says, verse 11, and Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God said, surely I will be with thee. That's what assured Moses. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Let me tell you, as far as God was concerned, it was done. Notice the way he said that. Verse 12, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, there wasn't a doubt about it. As far as God was concerned, it was done. God says, you'll bring them out. And Moses was questioning, and God says, I will be with thee. There's the promise. Turn to Joshua chapter 1. And we read it here again this morning in the book of Joshua chapter 1, verse number 5. It says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Look at verse number 9. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And that's what stayed these men. That's what strengthened them. They were called to a great calling. They were called to a difficult pathway, but God was with them. Turn to Judges. Judges chapter 6. Reading of another man, his name's Gideon. And God's calling Gideon to face the enemy. Verse number 14 of chapter 6. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. And because God's with him, friend, notice the promise. Thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Are you afraid about the future? Maybe you're standing in the midst of a problem, friend, and you're afraid to go forward. You're afraid to take the next step because you don't know what's going to happen. Let me tell you, when you have the Savior with me, I must have the Savior with me. The hymn writer says, for I dare not walk alone. God says, Gideon, go in this thy might. But I want to tell you, I'm your presence. I'm your power. I'll be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1 very quickly. Jeremiah the prophet is called of God, and he, verse number 6 then said, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. The Lord said unto him, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord God. Or saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand, and he touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down and to build and plant. What was the promise, friend, that kept Jeremiah going? And remember, Jeremiah the prophet was the weeping prophet. As he looked what was happening to his own people, his heart was breaking. He knew the judgment of God would fall upon his people, and his heart was breaking for his people. And God says, verse 8, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee. And what about the disciples? Turn to Matthew's Gospel. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, and the Lord Jesus Christ is about to go up to glory. Back to the Father's right hand. And he says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, he tells this to his people in verse number 20. Or verse 18, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them and said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So let it be. And that was the promise, friend, that stayed God's people. And that's the promise that you can take out into this world. If you're saved today, if you're washed in the blood of Christ, if you have a personal, loving relationship with God through Christ and through the sacrifice of the Savior's cross upon the cross of Calvary, I want to tell you, you've got a promise that will not fail you, because God cannot fail. And he says, lo, I am with you always. And that's the promise, and that was the secret. It was only a few words. That's all God had to say. And God says, I will be with you. And then the last thought is the power. Verses 14 and 15 in the book of Haggai. And what does it tell us? That whenever God gave this promise, it says this, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. Thank God, God put fire into their belly again. God give them the power. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the spirit of Joshua and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. That was the power. God gave them the desire. And God gave them the energy and the power. What was the result of the stirring? They did the work in the house of the Lord. That's what we need today. We need the stirring of God. Oh, that God would stir my heart. Oh, that God would stir your heart, brethren, sisters in Jesus Christ, that God would stir us again to do the work of the Lord in the Lord's house, that we'll build a house for God for the glory of his precious and his lovely name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that the power is thine. It is not by might nor by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And I pray in Jesus' name that thou wilt stir up your people and help us to go forward in thy name, to do exploits for thee, to take ground for thee, to glorify the name of Jesus. O God, save us. Save us, O God, from drought and from death and despair. Oh God, stir us up, we pray, that we might build a house for the glory of thy great name. We pray this in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.